where we'll unpack the sermon some more. But Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1, read down to verse 4, and then we'll jump to verse 17 just for the sake of us standing for some time. But here's what it says, Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Everybody say with Christ. With Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then jumping down to verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. Everybody say everything. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So today, as we continue our series, The Goat, I'm going to preach from this theme and thought today, the greatest way to live. Tell the person beside you, there is a greater way to live. There's a greater way to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray that as we hear your word, God, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would grant clarity in this moment. I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God, have your way in us. Would you remove distractions and anything that would get in the way of us hearing your word today? In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. The greatest way to live. Well, Bridge family, in person, online, y'all know that we've been in a series called The Goat for these past 2 weeks, where we've been looking at how Jesus is the greatest of all time. That phrase goat is a term that many use to describe people who are superior in their specific fields of expertise. It might be sports, it might be business, it might be finance. But for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about Jesus and his greatness. But one of the things that we've also done to help us to understand a little bit more in the natural of what Jesus has done for us holistically is we've talked about things that are great in retrospect to other areas of life. We established a few weeks ago that Krispy Kreme donuts are greater compared to Dunkin' Donuts. That's done, right? We've established that. It's over. We don't need to have that conversation, right? We're all clear. Amen. Let the church say amen. Come on. Talk to me. Talk to the pastor now. Don't leave me hanging. Some of y'all are like, no. No, it's Duncan. We've also talked about, even in sports, how we have settled the debate about who is the greatest basketball player of all time. And it's not LeBron, but it's actually Michael Jordan. We've established that, correct? Let the church say amen. Right now, I feel like it's a divisive spirit in our church right now, and y'all are making me real nervous right now. But as we talked about how Michael Jordan is arguably, in my opinion, he is the GOAT, but I know many have different opinions. One of the things that's so interesting and impactful about Michael Jordan is the fact that he has reached iconic status, if you will. On the court, he dominated on so many levels. Off the court, he's dominated on so many levels, specifically with his shoes. He's been retired for almost 20 years, and his shoes are still the number one selling shoes of all time. He's been dominant on so many levels. He's reached worldwide influence where people from all over the world know Michael Jordan. But in the 90s, there was actually something that took place that actually helped to contribute to his worldwide influence, but at the same time, it also captured what many felt, especially young people, felt in their own hearts about Michael Jordan. And in the early 1990s, I think late 80s, early 90s, there was a commercial that Gatorade did that catapulted Michael Jordan's influence to a new level. And it was this commercial called Be Like Mike, or Like Mike. Some of y'all who are familiar with that commercial remember the words, like myself, to that song. The words of that song said something like, sometimes I dream that he is me. This might be a younger crowd, so some of y'all may not know this. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream to be. Bum, 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 bum. You got to put that in there. You ain't a real person of the song if you don't know that part, right? I dream I move like Mike. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Now, let me ask y'all, how many of y'all grew up on that song? Y'all know that song from back in the day. Y'all remember that song? It was on TV everywhere. If you go on YouTube, I would have showed it in today's service, but we'll probably get flagged online for doing something like that, so we said we're not going to do it. But I love that song because in that song, it captures this whole principle that everybody, especially throughout the 90s, if you're a teenager, if you're a young person, maybe even a young adult, but there was this sensation that everybody had all throughout the 90s and even late 80s in Mike's peak years, where everybody wanted to be like Mike. You wanted to wear your shorts like Mike. You wanted to wear, your jersey like Mike. You wanted to wear your socks at a certain height like Mike. You want to wear certain shoes like Mike. I remember playing basketball, especially, I was playing middle school basketball, high school basketball. Michael Jordan had such an influence on me as a basketball player where I would wear the armband on my elbow like him. Now, this is supposed to be a sweatband to wipe sweat off your head, but it's on my elbow. What is it going to do? The elbow pad is just simply here for fashion. But Mike had literally even brought fashion to the game, where you can look good playing basketball. Now, many people look good playing basketball, but they ain't look like Mike playing basketball. But the sentiment was, I want to be like Mike. And so you walk like Mike. You chew gum like Mike. You talk like Mike. You stick your tongue out when you're playing basketball like Mike. There's guys that still do that now when they're playing basketball. I'm like, yo, stay over there, bro, Just came out of a pandemic. I don't really know, But the sentiment is this. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. So I remember growing up, I had a poster on my door in my room growing up, and it was a poster. It wasn't of Michael Jordan. It was actually of Allen Iverson, and, he was 6 foot. But I was like, man, if I get to Michael Jordan's height, I'll go past Allen Iverson. And so, Michael Jordan was 6 foot six. And I remember, I was in high school playing basketball in ninth grade year, and I was at, 5'10". And so, I kind of stand up straight against the poster on the wall, and I'm like, oh, snap, done grew another inch. I'm on my way to 6'6", like Mike, 210 pounds, like Mike. And then my junior year came, and I was the same height. And then my senior year came, and I was still the same height. And I quickly faced the reality, no matter how much I try to be like Mike, I'm never going to be like Mike. My dreams were shattered. My hoop dreams were gone. Now, many of us might not be able to identify with that example specifically, but here's what I know about all of us. All of us have been influenced in some way by somebody where you've maybe tried to find yourself emulating or imitating or copying them in some nature. You said things that you had got and adopted from somebody else. My kids right now, they love to say bro all the time. Bro! Bro! Until one of them said it to me. Hey, bro! I was like, I'm not your brother, I'm your daddy. I don't know where you heard that from. But we get these things from people because we're trying to, we emulate and imitate people who have had influence on us and had an impact on us. So some of us have been impacted by our parents where now, we've said things that our parents have said, for better or for worse. We've done things that maybe others who are close to us that have had influence on us, we copy those things and we repeat those things. All of us have someone who has had an influence on us in terms of maybe our speech, maybe in terms of the places we go, the things that we eat. People have had an influence on us in some way. Which brings us here to Colossians 3. Because here in Colossians 3, as I've mentioned these past few weeks, Paul is writing to these believers, and he's writing to these believers as they're facing different outside influences that run counterintuitive to who Jesus is. And he's addressing these different philosophies in his day. And so he's addressing philosophies where people believe this idea that knowledge, greater knowledge, leads to salvation. It is what we call or know as Gnosticism, or that denying physical pleasures may lead to salvation or to a greater spiritual awareness. That's what we know as asceticism. And then there's also this obsession with the supernatural or these mystical experiences that some of the believers were hearing about and some of the things that were prevalent in their day and time. And we kind of may call this today mysticism, which is still prevalent today in the form of people consulting palm reading and psychics and taking out Ouija boards and reading horoscopes and all these different types of philosophies and heresies of the day, the things that were influencing people that were also beginning to seep into the hearts of the people back then are some of the same things that are happening today. And these things are now being elevated higher than Jesus in his salvific work through the cross and through his resurrection. And just as the church was being and beginning to be influenced in Paul's time by false doctrines and beliefs in their day, the body of Christ, the church, I believe today, family, is also being influenced by the philosophies, the cultures, and the beliefs of today that are not rooted in Scripture, nor do they run congruent with who Jesus is. And so now, unfortunately, the church, instead of standing out, in many ways is blending in because we've adopted the customs and the patterns and the perspectives and the practices and the beliefs of this world, which now impacts how we live our lives. And so unfortunately now, because we're living our lives not always according to what Scripture says, but according to what culture says, we now live lives that are anxious. We live lives that are unfulfilled. We live lives that are not satisfied. We live lives that maybe are bound by fear. We're experiencing relational corrosion and the like. We're not living the life that God created and called us to live. Why? Because we're maybe living and taking our cues from culture as opposed to taking our cues from Scripture. And let me say this, family. When you do what culture does, you will always get what culture has. So when I copy the patterns of this world, I will now begin to experience the plight that's in this world. So Paul says it like this in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There's a pattern in this world that runs contrary to Jesus. It runs contrary to Scripture. And the believers back then were starting to be influenced by these patterns on the outside, and it's now beginning to make its way on the inside. And here's what I realized. If we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. And maybe for some of us, if we're honest, it's already happened to us. But notice what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. I love this. This is the good news. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. I love what Paul says here, because what Paul is speaking about is that because of Jesus Christ, you now are no longer who you used to be. You are now something different. He says you've been raised. And the language of that was that you and I, prior to being raised with Christ, we're dead spiritually because we were far from Christ. But Paul is saying, but now because Jesus has stepped in, though you were once far, and as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses, but because of the mercy of God, because of the love of God, because of the grace of God, now because of what Jesus has done, you have now been raised to new life in Christ, meaning you are no longer who you used to be. You are something better now. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. Meaning this, your past no longer has to define you. You are not defined any longer by what you did. You are now defined by what Christ did for you on the cross and through his resurrection. So here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Any person now who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. He says, you were once dead in your sin and dead because of your sin, meaning you were spiritually separated from God. You were disconnected from God. But now because of Christ stepping in, and when you say yes to Jesus, your sin no longer has a hold on you. The penalty of your sin has been paid. The power of sin over your life has been broken. Why? Because you have been raised to new life in Christ, and you are now a new creation. I love this because when I think about this, I wanted to give an illustration that would maybe help us to see kind of what Paul is saying here. Many of us in here today, you're familiar with a caterpillar, and you're familiar with the process maybe that the caterpillar goes through in order to become a butterfly. It's what we may know as a metamorphosis, right? And I found this picture online that shows the process that the caterpillar goes through in order to become a butterfly. And so if you look on the screen and you look at that image, you'll see how the caterpillar looks one way in the beginning. But then the caterpillar finds itself in a cocoon. And when it comes out of the cocoon, it comes out the cocoon a completely different creation than how it was when it went into the cocoon. And when I think about this, I can't help but to see what Jesus has done for us. Because what the scripture constantly teaches is that how prior to Christ, you looked one way. But then when Jesus died for your sins and you found yourself surrendering your life to him, you have now been crucified with Christ, meaning your old nature has been buried. And how was it buried? Just like when Jesus was buried. What was he buried in? He wasn't buried in a cocoon. He was buried in a cocoon type thing called a tomb. And when he was buried in a tomb, he went in the tomb one way, but he came out of the tomb completely different. He came out of the tomb as a new creation, if you will. He came out of the tomb with all power in his hands. And what Paul is trying to help us to understand is that when you are in Christ, you may have went in the tomb one way, but when you came out of the tomb, you came out a new creation. You are no longer who you used to be. Your past doesn't dictate who you are. Your present doesn't dictate who you are. Your future doesn't even dictate who you are. No, the blood of Jesus has shaped you. The blood of Jesus has renewed you. The blood of Jesus has recreated you. And I just want to know, is anybody in here glad and grateful about the fact that Jesus has made me alive? He's made me new. I'm not who I used to be. I'm something better than I used to be. I'm a new creation. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm different now. I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new creation. And as a matter of fact, when you look at this butterfly, you can't even recognize it compared to when it was a caterpillar. It takes on a whole nother nature. It's different now. So for some of us, what you need to get in your heart, especially for those of us who have said yes to Christ and given your life to Christ, you need to stop defining and looking at yourself as who you used to be and begin to now look at yourself compared to who you are now in Christ. You are a new person now. You're different. You're not just a sinner now. You're a saint. You're not just human. You're now more than a conqueror through him who loves you. You've been saved by grace. You're no longer, as Jesus would tell the Pharisees in John 8, a child of the devil. You are a child of God now. Your identity has changed. He's forgiven all of your sin, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. He's given you new life. You're no longer who you used to be because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now you have new life. I know some of you in here are like, Pastor, I don't feel like I have a new life. I said yes to Jesus and I've been following Jesus, but I feel like I'm still the same person. Let me help you understand. Choices lead and then feelings follow. When you made the decision to say yes to Jesus, you might not have felt different, but I want to let you know that you are different. You are new in Christ Jesus. You have a new life in Christ. You are not who you used to be. And the more and the more and the more you walk with Christ, the more your life will begin to change. And so this means, as a new creation, just as the butterfly looks different than the caterpillar, one of the things that's different with the butterfly and the caterpillar is how they live, how they function. Caterpillars, I ain't say this in the first service, so y'all special right now. Caterpillars live at a low level. Butterflies live at a higher level. How they function is different. How they move is different. Caterpillars gotta crawl. Butterflies soar. Caterpillars move slow. But butterflies are able to move swiftly and beautifully. They're not bound any longer. to what they used to be bound to. It's a new creation as a butterfly. Can I help you understand something? When you say yes to Jesus, you are no longer who you used to be. You might have been bound in one season, but when you say yes to Christ, you have the freedom now to flow at a higher level, to live life at a higher level. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're no longer who you used to be. You're different, which means this: how you live should be different because you're new now. Something has taken place. One of the smells that I remember vividly as a parent is the smell of all three of our kids when they were born. And I remember being in the hospital holding them, and it just had this fragrance and this aroma of this new baby scent. It's weird, I know, but I can remember like it was yesterday. And that smell reminds me of something new has transpired. Something new has happened. I've said this before. You know, one of my favorite smells is the smell of new shoes. I know that's weird, but anybody who likes shoes, tennis shoes, and you're a sneakerhead like me, there's nothing like being at Foot Locker or Finish Line and taking that shoe out the box, looking around. Man, that smell. Now, unless somebody tried on that shoe and had some odor, most have not an odor, but an aroma. The reason why this is so important is because I want to help you see something about newness in life and newness in Christ. Back in the book of John chapter 11, when Jesus, right before Jesus would resurrect Lazarus from the grave, his sisters, Mary and Martha, meaning Lazarus' sisters, we're talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Where have you buried him and laid him?" They said, "We've laid him over here, and it's been 4 days that he's been in this tomb." Jesus says, "Remove the stone." And they said, "Lord, his body's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's going to stink. There's an odor because he's been dead." What am I trying to help you see? That dead things give off odor. New things give off an aroma. Can I ask us a question? What kind of scent does your life carry? An aroma or an odor? When people come around you, and I'm not talking about naturally. I mean, if it's naturally, all right, let's do something about that. But I'm not talking about that. When people come around you, does your attitude smell good or does it stink? Not stink, stink. When people are around me, does how I move and how I talk, does it give off an aroma or does it give off an odor? Does it give off a scent where people say, "Oh my gosh, I get it, Or when I'm around, do people draw close because your presence is like a breath of fresh air? And what Paul is trying to help us understand is you've been raised to new life in Christ, and how you live has a lot to do with the scent that your life gives off. How you and I function has a lot to do with how you and I function and the aroma of the scent that we give off. So the question I want to ask you is this: what kind of life are you and I living? And here's the reason why this is important. It's because Jesus isn't meant to be our Savior alone. He's also meant to be our Lord. What's the difference? Savior means he saves me from my sin. Lord means he leads my life. And what I've recognized is that many people want Jesus, are cool with Jesus being Savior. Save me from my sin. But what many people aren't okay with is him telling them how to live their life. But if he's powerful enough to raise my life, he should also be powerful enough to run my life. If he's powerful enough to lift my life, he should also be powerful enough, which he is, to lead my life. So here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says. It says this, I love this, it's a convicting scripture. It says, and he died, who is he? Jesus. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And what Paul is talking about in these first two chapters of Colossians, he's been declaring the truth of who Christ is. He's been defending the truth of who Christ is. But now here in chapter 3, he encourages the church to demonstrate the truth of who Christ is. So in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Meaning this, your life, your identity is to be wrapped up in Jesus. Your identity, your whole way of life is rooted and grounded in Jesus. My life is to be so intertwined with Christ where you don't see me, you only see him. That my life should be so caught up with him that you can't find the old Edwin, but only see the new Edwin that's in Christ. Does this make sense? And what Paul is advocating for is that family church, you all, y'all have heard me talk about the greatness of Christ, and you've heard me talk about the power of Christ, but now it's important for you to live out that purpose and to live out that power and to live out that truth through your daily lifestyle. Because who we are in Christ means that we are now to look like Jesus. This is the second service, so I'm going to be real raw. We can't claim to love Jesus but don't look like Jesus. There's a lot of people that claim to love Jesus but don't look like Jesus, don't talk like Jesus. But there's a greater way to live life, and that life is to live like Christ. Let me say it like this, that as people in Christ, family, we are called by God to live righteous lives, not reckless lives. Righteous meaning we're living a life that honors God. Reckless meaning we're living a life that's opposed to God. God says, you've been raised to new life in Christ. You're different now, which means you don't talk the same. You don't live the same. You don't act the same. And here's why this is so important. Because you have everything you need on the inside of you through the power of Christ to live this life that he's called and created you to live. You have received, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says it like this, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which means if Christ is in you, what's also in you is the power of Christ. And the power of Christ in you is there to help you live the life like Christ on the outside of you. You have what you need. Everybody say, I have what I need. I have what I need to live the life that he's called me to live. Not in my own strength, but only in his strength. So the question is, so how do we live like Christ? How do we live this greater life that Paul is advocating for? We're going to get real, real right here. Y'all ready for it? Y'all not talking to me today. It must be real tight. How are we to live like Christ? Number one, by doing this, eliminating our vices. Everybody say vices. What do I mean by vices? Vices meaning sin, ungodliness, unhealthy things, impure things. Eliminating those things. Here's what Paul says in verse 5. Therefore, you always have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is here because of what he said earlier in verses 1 through 4. What did he say in verses 1 through 4? You've been raised in Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ. Your life is no longer your own. So therefore now, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Get rid of. That word put to death means to execute, kill, crucify the things that interfere with you living this life that God has called you to live. Get rid of these vices and these habits and these and the sin and all these things in your life that are interfering with you being who God has called you to be. Here's what I like to say. If you don't kill off these things have the potential to kill you off. If you don't remove these things, they have the potential to ruin your life. And many of these things that Paul is getting ready to talk about here have ruined lives. They've ruined businesses. They've ruined churches. They've ruined families. They've ruined marriages. They've ruined children. They've ruined countries. These things have ruined so many things. And Paul is saying, you've been raised to new life in Christ. It's time for you now to get rid of some of this old stuff. Because you've been raised with Christ. It's time to put down some old ways. It's time to get rid of some things that are not of God. Why? Because you're alive in Christ. Here's what the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says. He says it like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, watch this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Well, before Jada Pinkett Smith came up with entanglements, we were entangled in our sin. Somebody say entanglements. Oh, don't look at me like that. All of us have been entangled in something. Some of us have been entangled with people. Come on. Some of us have been entangled with habits. Some of us have been entangled with negative perspectives, ungodly thoughts, whatever the case. All of us have found ourselves entangled with something. And the writer says, throw off these things and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The language here is of a runner. And if you've ever watched somebody run in track and field, one of the things that you'll notice is they wear very light clothing. And why is that necessary? Because the more clothing you wear, the more weight you add, which now slows down the effectiveness of you being able to run your race. What the writer is trying to help us understand, there are certain things in your life that are getting in the way of you living the life God has called you to be. It's time for you to remove these things. The writer says, throw it off. Get rid of it. Don't go and pick it back up. Throw it off. Throw it away. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, which is powerful. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God put this in the scripture, because here's what we need to understand. Just because something isn't sinful doesn't mean that it's helpful. There are some habits that we got in our life. They're not necessarily sinful. They're just not helpful. And they're hindering us from being who God has called us to be. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3 and what the writer in Hebrews 12 is saying is you need to throw that off. Let me say it like, you need to cut that off. I said previously, some things in your life need to be cut back, but then there's other things that need to be cut off. Come on. There are some people, you just need to cut them back. But then there's some other people, you just need to cut them off. There are some things right now in my life that God is saying, you need to remove this, because this is getting in the way of you living the abundant life that I have called you to live. And I'm going to say it like this, that the vices that we won't confront today are the vices that will cost us tomorrow. The vices that you and I won't confront today are the vices that will cost us tomorrow. The things that you and I won't deal with right now are the things that can cause us to miss out on what God has for us tomorrow. And Paul is saying, you need to remove these things. And when he's talking about these vices, they really kind of break down into two categories, as I like to kind of see it, internal vices and external vices. So in verses 5-7, notice what he says. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. All these are internal things. These are heart issues. And Jesus says like this in Matthew 5, that any person who looks upon another person lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. So there's some things on the inside of me that need to be dealt with. There's some things, come on, I need y'all to be real with me today. There's some things that we might have in our hearts and in our minds that are not like God, that need to be burned away, that need to be removed. Greed, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, all these different things that Paul talks about here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5-10 specifically. These are internal things that I got to deal with, or they will deal with me. Has anybody ever said, my anger got the best of me? Come on, I need y'all to be real. There's some things on the inside I need to deal with. Internal. But then Paul moves to external vices. So he says things like sexual immorality, slander, filthy language from your mouth, he says, which is profanity, a.k.a. cussing somebody out. I know culture says it's okay. God has something else different to say about that. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Inappropriate jokes, sexually charged jokes. He says, no. This stuff, that's your old nature. Get rid of that. Let that stuff go. Dishonesty, he says, don't lie to one another. You realize a half lie is a full lie. Or a half truth is a full lie. Someone was like, I exaggerated the truth. You lied. Just call it what it is. He says, that's your old nature. That was your caterpillar life. You a butterfly now. He says, get rid of these things. But then he goes further later on in verses 9 through 10. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In this, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew and circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul is addressing is there should be no divisions among you either. Divisions across race and ethnicity, divisions across gender in our day and time. There shouldn't be political divisions. There shouldn't be economic divisions. There shouldn't be geographical divisions. He says, no, in Christ Jesus, when we say yes to Christ, he creates a new family that is filled with people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. He creates a diverse family, white people, black people, young people, old people, Republicans, Democrats. They all get put together in the same place. Why? Because the only thing that matters is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the thing that bridges the gap. It is the thing that brings us together. It is the thing that puts us in the same family. He says, get rid of all that stuff. That's how y'all used to live. You used to not like people who didn't look like you. You used to not like people who sounded different than you. You used to be skeptical of people who had a different skin color than you. Paul says, get rid of that. That's a carnal way of doing life. He says, that's not the way of Christ. That's the way of culture. He says, no. All these things, get rid of it. Sexual immorality, he says this earlier. This is where we get the Greek word there is porneia, where we get the English word pornography, meaning there's any type of activity sexually that's done outside of the confines and the covenant of God. That goes against God's word. And in our day, in our time, people say it like this, sex sells. Paul's like, nah, that's not God's way. Anything outside of his confines is earthly nature, caterpillar life. But there's a better way. Somebody say there's a better way. Can I ask you a question? What things do you need to put down? What things do you and I need to say no to? What temptations are you currently saying yes to that you need to start saying no to? I knew today would be tough. It's tight, but it's right. What websites do I need to stop going to? What advice do I need to stop listening to that's not of God? What are the things right now that I need to put down that are getting in the way of me being who God has called me to be? Because here's the reality, family. I want you to get this in your heart. I need you to get this. Whatever sinful things you won't remove from your life have the potential to ruin your life. And God has so much that he wants to do in our lives. He has plans to prosper us, not harm us. But there are some things that we might have in our life that we are putting on that he's calling us to take off. Now, here's the reality. When you and I come to Jesus and we say yes to Jesus, we ask him for forgiveness. He is just to forgive us of all of our sin. There's no sin too great or too small that he won't forgive us of. Thank God for his grace. So eternal consequences can be taken care of in Christ. But here's the reality. As long as we're living on earth, there may be some earthly everyday consequences that we still might have to deal with. You can go rob a bank and Jesus will forgive you. It's a high chance you're going to jail, though. You just started a jail ministry, fam, you know. Lead a whole bunch of people to Christ in the jail. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. Yes, Jesus cleanses us of all of our sin, but there's also some everyday earthly ramifications that may come with that. Which is why God gives us this loving invitation, put off this stuff. Because this can interfere with what I have for you. Someone say, put it off. Eliminate these vices. That might mean you might need to go look at some of your Netflix stuff and ask the question, is this something I should be watching? Nobody's going to say amen now. This might mean I might need to examine the people that I hang around on a regular basis. This might mean I need to take a hard look at some of the things that I do and ask myself the question, do I really need to do this? Why? Because You've been raised to new life in Christ. Here's what Paul says in verse 1, going back to it. Seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul is saying, all this stuff that y'all keep doing, talking to the Colossian church, that does not look like Christ, is beneath you now. Why are you living down beneath your standard and your value in Christ? One of the things that we would always tell our kids when we were coaching them in basketball is stop playing down to your competition. You should be blowing these kids out by 40 right now. They should stop keeping a score, and parents should be mad with us. But y'all want to shoot half-court three-point shots and not play defense and then wonder why we're down on the scoreboard. Your skill is better than this, but what's happened is you've forsaken the fundamentals. And now what's happened is I'm not living at the level, you're not performing at the level that you could be. Could it be that some of us are living lower at the level that God has not called us to live at? You're playing down to the competition of culture. When God has said, I've called you to be above it. I've raised you to new life in Christ. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind. Mindset. Where are you setting your mind? Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Stop living a low life and start living a high life. And I'm not talking about high life in the form of, you know, not talking about that. Some of y'all didn't get this, okay. No. Stop living beneath your value and your worth. Some of us have compromised our standards even in dating because we think that to do so will lead to us being with the person that we want to be with. And I'm here to let you know, if you got to compromise your convictions to be with somebody, that's not a person you need to be with. God is saying, I want you to not lower yourself to the level of your enemy, but I want you to live at the level I've called you to live at. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. It's time for you to put off some old stuff. And let me say it like this, to stop trying to wear stuff that you shouldn't wear any longer. So I thought about this week when I was preparing this, and Pastor Eric is going to help me with this. This is what some of us are doing when we, you know, decide that we want to live life beneath the level that God has for us. Cutting off circulation. We're engaging in all these habits of the world. And we live in life like this. This feels tighter than the first service. I don't know why. What happened? What happened is shrunk. But this is what Paul means when he says, put off the old self. Because you're wearing things that you have long outgrown. It's too short for you. It's too tight on you. Y'all know what this is doing right here? All this. It's making breathing hard. If anybody takes a picture of this and you put it on social media, we're going to have a fight. But it's cutting off circulation. It's cutting off the circulation of blood throughout my body. Here's where I'm going with that. When you and I are wearing the garments of culture and of this world, it's cutting off the blood flow of Christ that wants to move and maneuver itself throughout the course of my life so that my life can look more like Jesus. You are wearing restrictive things right now. Some of you have gone and you have put back on old relationships. Come on. You've gone and you put back on old perspectives. You've gone and you've dug up some stuff. You're putting on old habits and it's restricting you. And you're trying to figure out, why can I not walk in freedom? And the reason why is because I'm choosing to put on this garment that I've long outgrown. But what Paul says, instead of you putting on the old stuff, take off the old so you could be begin to walk in freedom. And instead of wearing the old stuff that doesn't fit any longer, I want you to begin to put yourself on in a position being clothed with Christ, where you begin to wear his garments, the things that fit you, the things that complement you, the things that bring life to you, the things that refresh you, the things that renew you. Some of us in here, God is saying, stop wearing old stuff that you've outgrown. I got a new outfit for you. I got a new purpose for you. I got a new life for you. And I want to know, is there anybody here today that said, I'm tired of wearing stuff that doesn't fit any longer. I'm wearing anger. It doesn't fit any longer. I'm wearing unforgiveness. It doesn't fit any longer. But I want to walk in love now. I want to walk in grace now. I want to walk in humility now. I want to wear the clothes of Christ. So much easier to breathe. And I'm not so tight. Some of y'all are so uptight because you clothed yourselves not with Christ, but with culture. Your attitude is always tight. Your talk is always tight. You're short with people because what you're wearing is short on you. And Paul is saying, no. You've been raised a new life in Christ. You're different now. Put on something that reflects it. What should we put on? We should now begin to, here's the second point, I want you to write this down, embrace his virtues. His virtues. We eliminate our vices. We embrace his virtues. So he says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. These and the others that Paul will mention in a few moments are the virtues of Christ. He would also say it like this in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, clothe yourself, put on compassion, meaning every single day just as I make a conscious decision of what I'm going to wear, you made a conscious decision of what you're going to wear today to church service, you are to make a conscious decision every day to put on compassion, to put on humility, to put on kindness, to put on gentleness, to put on patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us. I make a conscious decision to put on clothes to reflect the character of Christ. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. One of the things that children always do is they copy their parents. And what Paul is saying here is, just as in the natural that happens, so it should be in the spiritual. You should be copying your daddy, copying your Savior. Just as in the natural, people can tell if you related to somebody, you got a nose just like your mama, you got hair just like your daddy, your eye color is just the same. Well, people should say the same when they see our lives. You got compassion, you look just like your daddy. You got love, you look just like your daddy. You got forgiveness, you look just like your daddy. Why? Because we are not trying to be like Mike, we're trying to be like Christ. We're imitating, which means we embrace his practices. We embrace his perspective. I like what Pastor Rich Velotis says. He says it like this. The best witness that we have as the church is not our good music or slick production, but our transformed lives. Meaning this, as the body of Christ and as believers, people should see us and say, there's something different about you. Your wardrobe looks different. I like your dress. I like how you live your life. I like how you talk to people. You got a breath of fresh air about your persona. There's something different about you. What would happen, family, if Christians actually lived like Jesus? What would happen if we actually lived like Jesus? And just as Paul kind of gave these different categories of, he gave these internal vices, and then he gave these external vices here when it comes to God's virtues and the virtues of Christ, they kind of you can almost kind of separate them into these two different categories, in the individual category and in the interpersonal category. He says, put on compassion, humility, gentleness, patience. That's internally, that's heart. But then in verses 13 to 25, I don't got time to get into it. He talks about forgiving one another, being kind to one another. And then he gets into talking about how there should be unity in the homes and how there should be unity in other places as well. And what he's ultimately talking about, these are virtues that affect us not just individually, but interpersonally. Meaning this, that a transformed life in Christ should also begin to treat others like Christ. That my life should now begin to look like him. And a major commitment of this virtuous life that he lifts up here is being committed to the Word. You want to know how you can grow to be more like Christ? Get in the Word of God. So Paul says, let the Word of God dwell richly on the inside of you. Some translations say dwell in you, which means God's Word should have residency in my heart. His Word should be planted in my heart. I'd like to say it like this, that God invites us to get into his Word so his Word can get into us. I can't expect God's Word to get in me if I don't get in God's Word. Meaning that God's Word should be a part of my daily lifestyle, that I study God's Word. I memorize God's Word. This is why we have connect groups here at our church. This is why it's important to come to things like the midweek experience, because it's helping you to get the Word of God in your life, but not just in those spaces, but every single day, spending time in the Word of God. And here's one of the things that God convicted me on a few years ago when I said something like, I couldn't remember scripture. He says, but you can remember all the stats of Michael Jordan. You know how tall a brother is. You know all the shoe sizes. You know how many defensive player of the years he got, 2. You know how many scoring titles he got, 5. You know his points per game average for his whole career, 30.2. But you can't remember Philippians 4:13, bro. You can't remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Come on. You can't remember Isaiah 40:31. You can't remember John 3:16. No. You need to get my Word on the inside of you, because I've given you the capacity to get it on the inside of you. Which means this, if I can remember stats from sports, I can remember scripture from the Word. If I can remember how much a number one combo at Chick-fil-A costs, I mean, they don't went up on prices, about $8, $9 now. Surely, I can remember his Word. If I can remember my way to my job, I should be able to remember my way through Word, the Word. I get in his Word so his Word can get in me. And here's what he says in verse 14. I'm going to close with this. He says this, jumping back up. Above all, put on love. Why put on love? Because here's what he says. It is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the thing that brings it all together. Love is the thing that is the ultimate virtue of a follower of Christ, which is why Jesus says in John 13 that I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People will not know that you're a disciple of Christ based upon what church you go to. People will not know that you're a follower of Christ based upon how much scripture you do know. People will not know that you're a follower of Christ based upon how many experiences with God you have. People will know that you and I are followers of Christ based upon how well we love. It is our love that reveals that we have received the love of Jesus. Because the goal of what Paul was saying here in this whole chapter, here's what it all boils down to. Here's what I want you to understand. The whole goal of this chapter is this. Be like Jesus. That's it. Be like Jesus, which is why he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to be a people who love like Jesus and live like Jesus. We are to be a people who love like Jesus and live like Jesus. When people see us, it should remind them or help them see the love of Christ. And when people see us, it should help them to see the life of Christ. Our job and goal in life is to live and to love like Jesus. I don't want to walk like Michael Jordan. I want to walk like Jesus Christ. I want to talk like him. I want to live like him. I want to serve like him. I want to give like him. I want to forgive like him. I want to be patient like him. The goal of life in our life is to be like Jesus. When I think about this, I think about this whole aspect of Plato and how Plato is so cool because you get to kind of mold it and shape it to kind of be what it's supposed to be. And I love this because when I think about this mold, how the Bible talks about how we are like jars of clay, and this is clay in some semblance. And this is how our life looks apart from Christ. But then when Jesus steps in the form of the gingerbread man, and when he gets in us, what he does and encourages us to do now is to put off stuff, to take away old perspectives, old habits, addictions, racism, bitterness, lust, impurity, unforgiveness. He's molding you, and he has his hands on you, and he's taking all of this excess stuff that doesn't need to be here, this filler stuff, this nasty stuff that represents your old life and resentment and toxic thoughts about who you are and past mistakes and all these things that culture has allowed you to be attached to and that the enemy has convinced you that you are. But Paul is saying, but now you're in Christ, but more importantly, Christ is in you, so you no longer are who you used to be. You now are a new creation in him. You're different now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now when we live like Christ, we begin to look like Christ. All the old stuff has passed away. Because any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, and the new has come. And for some of us, you're at this place right now where you're saying, God, I need you to mold me. Would you mold my life to look like yours? That needs to be our heart cry. God, would you mold my motives to be like yours? Would you mold my mind to be like yours? Would you mold my actions to be like yours? And I don't know about you, but I'm at the place in my life where I'm saying, I don't want what culture says. I don't want what philosophy says. I want what Jesus says. I want him to mold my mind. I want him to keep his hands on me. And I want him to refine my life. I want him to shape my life. I want him to perfect my life. And I just want to know, is there anybody in here today that says, I want to live this life that God has called me to live? There is a greater way to live, and it's the life of Christ. It's not the life of culture. It's the life of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, let him mold you. Let him shape you. Let him take away things out of your life that aren't like him, so that way you can be the beautiful person, the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, the young person that he's called you to be. Because this is the greater way of life. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. Jesus is saying here today, that my goal for you is to look like me. Romans 8:28 says that God's desire is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Paul says it like this in Colossians 3, verse 10, what we just read, that we would be renewed according to the image of our creator. Who is our creator? Jesus. That my life supposed to be like this. This is the greater way of life. This is the greatest way to live. That's the argument that Paul is making here in Colossians 3. Because for so long, culture was telling them the greatest way to live is all these other things. And Paul's like, no. The greatest way to live is to live like Christ. Because his life leads to abundance. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and the enemy has tried to rob your life through so many different things through the years. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I thank God that he is the master molder, that he's able to take broken pieces and broken things and begin to make something beautiful. I'm thankful that he's able to take clay like myself and mess ups like my past, and he's able to maneuver them and mold them and to shape them to create something beautiful. And I'm looking at some of you in here today, and that's your testimony, your story as well, that when you look back over your life, there's been so many different mistakes and decisions that you've made, but then Jesus stepped in and he molded your life and he shaped your life to help you to become who he's called you to be and who he's calling you to become. Because this is the greatest way to live, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you are here today, and the appeal and the cry for your heart needs to be simply this: Jesus, would you step into my life? Would you refresh me? Would you mold me? Would you shape me? Would you save me? It's about his will. It's about him. His desires, not mine. It's about his will being done, not mine. For some of you, you're here this morning, this afternoon, and you've never said yes to him. You've never asked him into your heart. You've never received him. You've never believed in him. You've never said yes to Jesus. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you just to do me a favor really quick. If this is you, I'm not going to call you out to the front, but I just want to see you. Just want to see you. But if this is you today, you're saying, Pastor Elwin, today I want to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of doing it on my own. Today I need him. On the count of three, would you just shoot up your hand? One, two, three. If this is you. If this is you. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your life. I receive your lordship. I receive your salvation. In your name I pray. And every person said, amen.